Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is the Thursday edition of The Cross in the Desert. It is Thursday, May 28th, 2020. Well, summer is officially here. Every Memorial Day is recognized as the official beginning of summer. But what will our summer be like with still this virus so implicitly set in society all over the world? 2 more million people filed for jobless claims and unemployment today. It is unreal what is happening. On the broadcast today, I want to tackle a very controversial topic. That affects me as a Christian as well. The title for our program today is The Church, the Christian, and the COVID-19 Crisis. I have never witnessed anything like this in my life. But I want to ask some very pertinent questions today about this crisis. All of us have our confidence in our Constitution, in our Bill of Rights. We are protected under the Bill of Rights for freedom of speech. That's under attack today like never before. And the freedom to assemble. This is what I want to speak about this morning. There has been an overreach and an outrage by states, local governments, and the Christian church and the Christian religion in particular. And I want to talk about this morning because I see a lot of comments, a lot of posts on Facebook. Number one that says this is the mark of the beast. This is the end times. This is what it's going to look like before Jesus returns. Churches are going to be forced to go into hiding. Christians are going to be denied their rights to worship and to assemble. This is the mark of the beast. Well, is that true? Can we really make that claim? And then there are others that say, we're going to have church services no matter what. We're going to have people come together. We don't have to do what the government has to say. We're not bound by the government. We're bound by the word of God. After all, it says we ought to obey God rather than men. So I want to flesh out these issues with a common sense approach to what's going on and deal specifically with those areas of grayness and blackness and talk about the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, and the 13th chapter of Romans in Scripture, which I think is the guiding principle to this issue. Now, my answers and conclusions may not satisfy every Christian because there is an outrage going on. Never before has something like this happened that I can remember in the history of my country, in a long time especially. So what is going on this morning and how do we interpret it? Well, just last week, President Trump, at the bully pulpit, as we call it, came out saying this needs to end, that churches themselves are essential. And so I want to play this particular soundbite to set the course of what I'm going to talk about today.
Thank you very much. At my direction, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention is issuing guidance for communities of faith. I want to thank Dr. Redfield and the CDC for their work on this matter and all the other work they've been doing over the past what now seems like a long period of time. Today I'm identifying houses of worship, churches, synagogue, and mosques as essential places that provide essential services. Some governors have deemed liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential, but have left out churches and other houses of worship. It's not right. So I'm correcting this injustice and calling houses of worship essential. I call upon governors to allow our churches and places of worship to open right now. If there's any question, they're going to have to call me, but they're not going to be successful in that call. These are places that hold our society together and keep our people united. The people are demanding to go to church and synagogue, go to their mosque. Many millions of Americans embrace worship as an essential part of life. The ministers, pastors, rabbis, imams, and other faith leaders will make sure that their congregations are safe as they gather and pray. I know them well. They love their congregations. They love their people. They don't want anything bad to happen to them or to anybody else. The governors need to do the right thing and allow these very important essential places of faith to open right now for this weekend. If they don't do it, I will override the governors. In America, we need more prayer, not less. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Well, it was really refreshing to see the Trump administration, President Trump, step up to the plate and defend religious freedom, because that was really at stake. There had been some government overreach and, in my opinion, some discriminatory practices by the state when they can allow abortion clinics and liquor stores to be the essential operating services. Why not churches? Now, and of course, there was a proviso there that the churches operate under the guidelines and do the right thing to keep everyone safe. But here we have the president, the federal government, stepping up and saying, look, to the states, this needs to be done right away. And I was very, very encouraged and happy to see that. Now, I want to take us back a little bit in what's been going on with this topic for the last couple of months. It was just back in April. In fact, April 15th, I'm quoting from The Corner, a politics and policy website. Department of Justice backs churches during COVID-19 restrictions. Now, U.S. Attorney General William Barr, he released a statement in opposition to coronavirus restrictions that openly disfavor religious organizations. And what he was doing this for, he was focusing in on particular on a regulation in Mississippi that imposed fines on congregants who attended a parking lot worship service, even though they remained in the cars with their windows closed. It was the city of Greenville that fined congregants at the Temple Baptist Church $500 per person for attending those services and listening to the service on radio, but allowed citizens, in contrast, to attend local drive-in restaurants, including with their car windows open. So how is that fair when other people can go to a drive-in restaurant and their windows are down? And the statement was very clear from William Barr, Attorney General. The city appears to have thereby singled out churches as the only as the only essential service that may not operate despite following all CDC and state recommendations regarding social distances. And according to Barr's statement and subsequent reporting from the Wall Street Journal, the city of Greenville later said that congregants would not be required to pay the fines. But here's the important thing to take out of this. Their policy remained in place. William Barr went on to say, the First Amendment and federal statutory law prohibits discrimination against religious institutions and religious believers. Thus, government may not impose special restrictions on religious activity that do not also apply to similar non-religious activity, referring to the drive-in restaurants. If they're going to do it to church members and churches, then they need to do it to drive-in restaurants. And that was his point. So again, we see early on in this COVID crisis that the federal government, the attorney general, and then just last week, the president stepped in to stand up for religious freedom instead of restricting it. And they were dealing with the issue of state versus church. And this is very important to keep in the context. Now, some awful things have happened since the imposition of these guidelines. And this was just a few weeks ago. In Mississippi, Governor Tate Reeves says, quote, he's heartbroken and furious after a fire that week that burned a church down to the ground. What was the crime of this church? They had challenged the coronavirus restrictions. And the fire, of course, was being investigated as an arson. It was in Holly Springs, Mississippi, the first Pentecostal church. And there was a statement in written in paint, misspelling words, but written in paint, saying, bet you stay at home now, hypocrites. And that was what was painted on the parking lot in the scene of this church that had burned down to the ground. First Pentecostal had filed a lawsuit previous to this arson against the city over its public health order on an in-person worship services. They were contesting the coronavirus restrictions. The governor sadly said, this is not who we are. And so this is awful to see things like that. Just recently, Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot dispatched police officers to shut down parking lots and tow the cars of Christians attending Sunday services at a Romanian church. This is awful. Again, now we see the government stepping in and taking matters into their own hands. Now, it was said that the mayor posted no parking notices around the neighborhood and around the church and had sent the police in to tow the cars of residents. The point being that the church has leased the parking lot of a bank across the street for 18 years. That is a lease. And the mayor of Chicago had the police block the lot so churchgoers couldn't park there. And this is what's going on. This is why Christians are enraged. And we need to take a very close look at our rights being challenged, not so much at the federal level, but at the local government level. And so I just want us to get really focused in on what's going on here. I'm going to let you hear a soundbite right now. And this is a soundbite that I thought fit our topic very well. I'm going to play a couple of others after this to get the context in of how Christians should react to what is going on in our culture right now, being challenged, and it seems like being discriminated against in some cases by the state. It seems like they're taking advantage of this crisis to do what they really wanted to do all along, is what a lot of Christians have been saying. So right now I want us to hear a soundbite making the case why we need religious freedom. Let's listen.
This Easter represents a historic first. It's the first time in history the government has tried to forbid Americans from attending church. A pastor in Gainesville, Florida, was threatened with arrest if he conducted his usual Easter service. In Kentucky, police collected license plate numbers and issued quarantine notices for worshipers. A pastor in California was fined $1,000 for holding a Palm Sunday service. Churchgoers who attended a drive-in service at a church in Greenville, Mississippi, were fined $500 for reportedly violating a curfew order from the mayor. Mayor Bill de Blasio threatened that if church and synagogue goers didn't follow his quarantine, he would order his authorities to
take additional action up to the point of fines and potentially closing the building permanently.
He even tweeted this. New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy issued a similar order, which actually led to the arrest of some congregants for gathering in a synagogue together. When Tucker Carlson asked Murphy about his authority to prevent Americans from practicing their religion,
I wasn't thinking of the Bill of Rights when we did this.
We are all worried about the coronavirus pandemic, and of course, safety has to be a priority. Religious leaders need to be responsible and take reasonable precautions to help their congregations worship safely. To this end, we're seeing all sorts of innovations from the church on how to practice communion and how to allow communal worship without putting anyone in unnecessary danger. But these decisions have to be left up to individuals, not dictated by government. Freedom of religion has always been a cornerstone of the American system, and we should be very careful before we agree to give it up. See, religion has always been a special object of government persecution. From the early days of Christianity, when the faithful were thrown to the lions in ancient Rome, to the genocide perpetrated on the Jews during the Holocaust. Today, Christians are being persecuted in parts of the Middle East and North Africa, prompting an exodus of millions over the past two decades. Muslims are currently being persecuted in China, India, and Myanmar, with the Chinese government building concentration camps for over a million Muslim ethnic minorities. It's a dark history that emphasizes the importance of religious freedom and the horrors that can occur without it. The American founders understood the ugliness of religious persecution, and the American continent wasn't immune. Early Spanish settlers slaughtered Protestants for scattering the odious Lutheran doctrine in these provinces. When the Puritans settled in Massachusetts, they forbid the practice of alternative religions in the colony. So, when the American Constitution was drafted, religious liberty was explicitly protected in the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights. This is a value we have held sacred ever since. Throughout the Civil War, the Great Depression, and the attack on Pearl Harbor, churches and synagogues remained open. We never let even the greatest crisis disrupt our ability to come together in prayer. In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled in Sherbert v. Verner that the government can't force people to violate their religion in order to claim benefits. When America was attacked on September 11, 2001, the courts consistently protected the rights of Muslims to practice their religion. When President Donald Trump attempted to ban travel from predominantly Muslim countries in 2017, federal courts struck down the order as unconstitutional. None of these events were enough to allow us to compromise our most cherished principles until now. In times of fear and trauma, people need the solace of religion more than ever. Preventing people from praying together and practicing their most sacred rituals that have gone uninterrupted for thousands of years is not only cruel, but un-American. The history of the world is the history of people having to fight for their religion. Fights that all too often ended in bloodshed and martyrdom. If there's any place where the faithful should not have to fight anymore, it's here, in the land of the
Well, I think that was a good historical perspective. I liked some of the points that was made there of this ability to conduct ourselves with the social distancing, the masks. The congregation should have the ability to do this on their own. They don't have to be fined. They don't have to be threatened by the state. And also the historical perspective, what's happening in the Middle Eastern countries. The fight against religious freedom has been a worldwide fight for centuries. And so we need a guiding principle in all of this. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. When you think about the early church and how they dealt with freedom of religion, there's very clear-cut guidelines here. When the Jewish Sanhedrin hauled Peter and James before them and told them, you cannot preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Obviously, it was very simple. The early church was not going to obey that. In fact, the declaration in Acts chapter 5 was, we must obey God rather than man. So if the state, if the governing authorities tell us you cannot worship any longer, you cannot preach and teach in the name of Jesus, you cannot pray, doesn't matter what government it is or where the Christian lives, they have the right to completely disobey with that restriction. Because we are loyal to Christ, we must obey God rather than man. But now wait a minute. Here's the question we have to ask specifically. Is the state completely forbidding us to worship and pray and teach? Are we not allowed to preach the gospel? Are we not allowed to worship? What is the big restriction? Well, that word is assembly. We're not being given the right to assemble in our church buildings. Why? Because we're trying to do everything we can to contain this virus and avoid it spreading. And so there needs to be some guidelines imposed to keep the Christian in a certain situation, not to meet at all in church until this virus curve is met. So what I see in this situation is our ability to assemble, our freedom to assemble has been temporarily relieved or restricted. But is that violating the Christian's ability to worship and to teach the gospel? Well, of course not. We've been meeting online for months now and have enjoyed the technology of meeting in our homes where it's safe, and still we can worship and still we can pray and still we can teach in the name of Christ. That has never been restricted. So in my opinion, that's not a problem. The state nor the federal government is telling us to stop what we normally do. They're just saying we need some guidelines and restrictions in the midst of this crisis. Now, what's very key here to me is Romans chapter 13. Remember, the early church was under the domination of the Roman emperors. That was a dictatorship in so many words, a tyranny. They had no rights, if you will. And you see throughout Scripture, whenever Paul was arrested, he always talked about his rights as a Roman citizen, etc., as a citizen. And he always stood up for that right. And he always challenged the government in that way. But now this is the same apostle who wrote Romans chapter 13. How does that apply to our situation today? Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, what's clear to me here is that God has instituted government, the principle of government, that we are to be subject to governing authorities, and that it's for the health of the society, for the preservation of good and the punishment of evil. We've also discovered this morning, if the governing authorities tell us explicitly, you cannot worship, you cannot pray, you cannot teach in the name of Jesus, we must definitely disobey that. That's a no-brainer. But in order to unravel Romans 13 in its context, I want us to hear now from Pastor Toby Johnson of the Gray Road Baptist Church as he puts all of this in perspective for us this morning.
Hello, I'm Toby Johnson, pastor of Gray Road Baptist Church, and I'd like to take less than 5 minutes to help you think biblically about a question related to the current COVID-19 crisis. This week's question: how should Christians think about our government restricting our right to peaceably assemble as a church? You know, gathering together in person, Sunday by Sunday, to worship the Lord is a central spiritual discipline for us as Christians. It's vital. And right now in Indiana, we're living under an executive order from our governor to stay at home, meaning we can't gather as a congregation. At the same time, the First Amendment protects our right to exercise our religion, our right to peaceably assemble and gather. So what are we to think when our government sets aside our religious liberty like this? Well, let me begin with a couple of clarifications. First, what we're experiencing is a limitation of religious liberty, not an elimination of it. There are many places in the world where it is illegal to be a Christian, where that liberty is eliminated altogether. We're not experiencing that. Secondly, what we're experiencing is a temporary limitation of religious liberty and not a permanent one. We don't have a timeline, but we trust that as things return to normal, we will be able to exercise our religious liberty again and start gathering week by week. So the question is, how should we think about the government temporarily limiting our religious liberty? To answer that question, we must begin with a biblical understanding of human government. The Bible teaches us that all human authority is ordained and given by God, whether it's in the home, in the church, or in the state. Romans 13:1 says there is no authority except from God. And those in authority have been entrusted with that authority not to serve themselves, but to serve those under their authority. Romans 13:4 says the one in a position of civil authority is God's servant for your good. So that is generally the purpose of human government, is the good of its citizens. And the chief good which government provides is protection. 1 Peter 2:14 tells us that the governmental leader's job is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And when this happens, then citizens can live quiet and peaceful lives, 1 Timothy 2:2. So the government is meant to protect us from threats to that peaceful life, threats from outside the nation through our military, and threats from inside of our nation by the establishment and upholding of laws. In our current situation, this temporary limitation of our religious liberty is part of a larger set of restrictions where no groups of any kind can assemble. And it's all aimed to stop the spread of COVID-19, to protect as many citizens as possible, not from a human threat, but from a viral one. We should be thankful that our government wants to protect its citizens, even as we remain aware that these are human leaders. They're fallible, doing the best they can with the information they have. So while we don't like the idea of not gathering, of our religious liberty being suspended like this, we submit to the governing authorities in this executive order. But think about this. As Christians, we hold to a biblical worldview, biblical morality. We swim against the ideological and moral current of our society. And because of that, in the future, we could face the kind of opposition and oppression that other Christians face around the world. If that day comes and our government wants to keep us from gathering, keep us from preaching, keep us from practicing our Christian faith, because it is the Christian faith, then we'd be in a different situation altogether. We'd respectfully refuse to submit. We'd say, with the apostles in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. And we have no reason to think that's what we're experiencing now, but we shouldn't be so naive as to think it can't happen. Until that day comes, let's be thankful for the liberty we have and mindful to pray for those who don't have it. Thanks for watching this Fireside Chat, If you'd like more information about Gray Road Baptist Church, just go to grayroad.com. I'd like to invite you to join us this Sunday for our virtual live stream service at 10:30. You can find it on YouTube, on Facebook, and on the front page of our website. Until next week, stay steady.
Well, thank you, Pastor Toby Johnson, for that very brief but poignant observation based on Romans 13, based on a lot of common sense. I thought he made some very excellent points. This is temporary limitation, not elimination. This is very key. He brought up the situation of why it's being imposed. The government is saying we need to protect each other. And this kind of assembly, though it's guaranteed in our Bill of Rights, we have the right to assemble, the right to teach, preach, and worship. We're going to temporarily limit you gathering together as a group to stop the spread of this virus for your self-protection and for the protection of others. Now, is that wrong? I don't think so. We're not being told, like in China or North Korea, that you're going to prison if you teach, worship, and preach in Jesus' name. Now, Pastor Toby Johnson did point out that in the future, if the government and or the state steps in and tells us those things, we must disobey. But this is definitely not the same. I see so many Christians with lunatic type thinking, overreacting to temporary limitation as being an elimination of our rights altogether, and that's an extreme way of thinking. And that's why I'm doing this program today. I'm trying to reach out to those people that have looked at this from what I believe is an emotional reaction and a lot of bad information and a lot of what I would call twisted type thinking. And again, it's not something that we enjoy, but our rights, our fundamental rights, are not being taken away. Now, in the case of fines and towing of cars, the government has stepped in, the federal government has stepped in to defend religious freedom. President Trump, Attorney General Barr have shown that the government supports this, and they're trying to step in to those local governments that have overstepped the bounds and are going to an extreme, and they are defending us. So they're not trying to take away our rights. They've stepped in, and President Trump has said, hey, houses of worship are essential. So what we're seeing so far is the government stepping in to defend the Christian, to defend other people of other faiths that are being discriminated against. They're not doing anything to impose a restriction on us. The problem we're having is with the local governments, the individual states, and they are doing their best to defend them. Now, I want to go back to Romans 13 because this is something we need to look at carefully in light of this situation. And we're going to ask a couple of questions. This is from an article from a prominent university, written by Birding. And he puts some really good questions forward on Romans 13. And I want to interact with that and help us as we go through this. Do Christians have to obey their government leaders when such leaders issue specific declarations about, one, where you can and cannot go, two, what you should wear on your face, and three, how far away you should stay from other people? What if you don't agree that such directives make sense? Okay. The short answer, according to Kenneth Birding, is that Christians are instructed by God to obey governmental directives unless those directives are contrary to whatever instructions God has already given in his word. Romans 13, verses 1 to 5 is his point. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, let's look at this carefully again. I know that we're interacting with this a lot, but I want us to get a clear understanding. What is the teaching, the central directives of Romans 13? Number one, Christians are commanded to be subject to the government. The reason the Apostle Paul gives for this command is that God is the one ultimately responsible for establishing government. So that's God's authority. Christians should obey the government, not simply because they are afraid of consequences, but for the sake of conscience. Now, it's a good witness to the unbelievers. If the unbelievers see us resisting governmental authorities for no reason out of fear and out of false teaching or false thinking, and they see us trampling down on specific instructions of obedience, what kind of a witness and testimony is that to the unbeliever? Now, what are the exceptions in this rule of government authority in Romans 13? You should disobey the government if they, one, instruct you to kill someone. Well, that's obvious. Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. You can't obey that. You should resist the government if they instruct you to engage in false worship. Where do you see that in the Bible? Old Testament, Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar telling the three Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, you're going to either worship or I'm going to throw you in this fire. Well, they decided they will rather be thrown in the fire than to engage in false worship. They disobeyed the government. And if the government instructs you not to pray, well, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel defied that governmental ordinance. And if the government instructs you to stop sharing the gospel, we've been talking about this morning, Acts chapter 5, we would rather obey God than man. So in other words, if a government leader instructs you to do something contrary to what God has already instructed in his word, you not only have permission, but you have an obligation to disobey. Now, barring such cases, however, we've laid out the principles. When the authorities God has placed over you instruct you to do something that does not contradict God's word, obedience to this and what the authorities say is required. What is my point? The point is, for the sake of the health of yourself and others, the government says, look, you can't assemble, but it's only a temporary limitation. It's too dangerous right now until the curve of this virus is met together. And if you do assemble in certain situations, only six at a time. Now, I know this is very difficult and inconvenient, but it is a temporary limitation, but not an elimination of your rights as a Christian to preach, teach in God's word, in God's name. The government is not trying to take away your rights as a Christian in belief and worship. They're temporarily limiting it because of a national or a worldwide pandemic. So this is very, very important. But now, wait a minute. We look at Los Angeles. We look at Michigan. How do we respond to that? Well, again, these are states that in many ways have gone too far and to the extreme. They've manipulated the crisis to make things difficult. And so there are some areas that be so crystal clear that where the Christian has a right to resist, if you will, and challenge that authority, that it goes beyond the pale. And in most cases, we have already seen that the government has stepped in. William Barr has stepped in to speak out against these to defend the Christian's right. So I think what I'm trying to say to us this morning is that in a general principle, we need to obey what the government says when it is not violating the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, there may be those gray areas, but again, we see the government stepping in to defend religious right. We need to be reminded as Christians, we need to model obedience to government in the right sense of the term when it is not violating God's Word, and not be civilly disobedient unless we have biblically derived means something contrary to what the government has ordered. And we should seek to faithfully carry out whatever has been directed, even when it makes us uncomfortable or appears unreasonable. What is one of the things we have learned as Christians during this difficult time? Well, certainly one thing I've learned is the church is not a building. Hello? The church is people. Put in a situation where we can still pray, worship, and teach. We just can't assemble together in some places. But that's been changed now. In the last week, President did say houses of worship are assembled. They can start to reopen under the guidelines and restrictions, but those guidelines and restrictions in this case is being left up to the congregation. But yet, President Trump has stepped in and said houses of worship are essential. And so, while we have been inconvenienced and limited, we are still exercising our freedom of religion. We are still protected by the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We are doing exactly what we can do under the situation, but we're not being limited against what we believe. We're not being told we can't teach and believe that. So because that is just a limited restriction on us, I do believe very clearly that Christians need to obey Romans 13. As long as it does not violate the principles of worship and teaching the Bible. It's only a limited restriction. And like I said, assembling is beginning to come back. I know that my church on June 7th tend to have limited access Wednesday night service, not the Sunday service, the Wednesday night service. So gradually they're coming in. The building has been clean and sanitized. Some of those that work as ushers and those will be wearing masks. And so there are guidelines that are being followed, but assembly is starting to return. And again, as Pastor Toby Johnson pointed out, it is a limited restriction, but not elimination of our fundamental rights as Christians. And so what I've been talking about this morning is very essential to us as Christians. And I think that we need to do in that sense what the government says. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't protest and shouldn't challenge those gray areas that seem to be overreach. I think Christians should. But let's keep in mind what we're doing here. We need to do as Scripture says in Romans 13, in 1 Peter 2, and other places. We need to remember who we are. We need to let the world see us as examples of good, faithful Christians, not civilly disobedient, not rioting and behaving in such an unruly way that our testimony before the world is compromised. Because what does it look like when we act and behave in that way? When we say things that are just ridiculous and don't make any common sense. Now, keep in mind one thing that I will say. This is kind of a preview of what may be to come. There may come a time when it's no longer about limited restrictions, but it's a blatant order to stop preaching, teaching, and worshiping in the name of Christ. And it's obvious if that's going to happen one day, we should be prepared to clearly disobey and to do what God's word says to do. Obey God rather than man. But what I think has gone on is an overreaction to a temporary restriction. Now, again, I'm just recapping. When there has been clear violations, overreach, and discrimination, what I like and what I see that I'm really encouraged by is our government steps in to defend our religious freedom. If they wanted to stand by and do nothing and condone it, that would be different. But they have stepped in to defend us. And so, therefore, I don't see this craziness that people are talking about, that the government is trying to take away our rights to worship, etc. I don't see that at all. And I hope that going to Scripture this morning, listening to these sound bites, has helped us maneuver through these dark and difficult waters. But let's keep one thing in mind. In China, Christians are being arrested, sent to labor camps, sent to prison, and in their places of worship, they got cameras, and the government is telling them what to do. That is a whole different scenario. And the Christians in China are, of course, disobeying. The point is, when the government does that, we certainly disobey, and we certainly stand up for our rights in that way. But we're nowhere near what goes on to Christians in China. It could happen one day. I'm not saying it couldn't. But for right now, you cannot compare the situation in North Korea or China as the situation here. It has absolutely correspondence. Christians are being told what to teach and preach by the state, by the Communist Party. There are cameras in the churches, in the areas of worship. Certainly that is not at all what's going on here. And to compare that with this would be completely ridiculous. And so I hope that you see that we need to be thankful. We still have our rights. We are not in a situation like the Christians in North Korea and Communist China. I believe there has been some abuse and manipulation, but again, our government has stood up for our rights. So I hope that helps us wade through the issues. I know there will be those that disagree with me. I know there will be those that aren't satisfied that all the questions haven't been answered. But what I'm trying to do is give us a guiding principle from Scripture on how to react to this crisis. I am hoping very soon that as this curve is met, as this virus is subsiding somewhat, that we can return to assembling together in our churches. We may still have some restrictions and things like that until a vaccine, but is it reducing our ability to worship? In some ways it is, but is it violating our right to worship? Is it violating our right to believe and teach? And that is easy to answer. No, the government is not doing that. And so I hope this has helped us this morning to give us some thought and pause about what is going on in the world, that we don't overreact emotionally, but we think in line with Scripture and only what Scripture says. And I hope that's been helpful. This morning, what I want to do is let you hear a song from Keith Green about obedience. It's a classic Christian song, and it'll help us get through all of this. This is Keith Green and If You Love the Lord.
Instead of questions, why, there'll be praise to rise. Christ. He calls us to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice. Oh, we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ. He calls us to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice.
That is classic worship from Keith Green. If you love the Lord, just love this song. It's so rich in meaning. He calls us to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice because we're His workmanship. We're created in Christ. And it's a song about obedience. If you love the Lord, you know, Keith had a way of saying it like it was. Sometimes he said some things that maybe were a little extreme. But for the most part, it was about obedience. And really, this is what this is about this morning. This is a hard concept for us, submission and obedience. We sometimes feel like immediately our rights are being threatened. And in some cases, it is. In some cases, it's clear overreach, distortion, and abuse. But what I guess, bothers me, for lack of a better word, when I see some Christians immediately begin to think, oh, I'm being denied my rights, and they go into a hysterical fit. And I think that that does more to hurt the cause of Christ than to help it. To stand up and to challenge some things in a respectful way, there's nothing wrong with that. We should do that every day. We should always make sure that the government is doing this for our protection rather than for their personal power and abuse. And has there been examples of that? Absolutely. The fining of the congregants and when they had the drive-in worship service, that was clearly wrong. And thankfully, our government stepped in and made it very clear. But no doubt, we're living in some very challenging times right now. No doubt, it's inconvenient to meet in our homes. It's not fun. We can't go to sporting events. We can't go to restaurants. We can't go to worship in our churches like we're used to. But remember who's in control here. God is in control. No, the devil is not in control. No, Satan is not in control. Does he use corruption in government to oppress Christians? Yes, that's true. Does he use governments to keep Christians from worship or try to? Yes, that's true in the examples I've given. But in the case of the United States of America, where we have challenges every day to our freedoms, it is very clear to this Christian, the government is not engaged in eliminating our rights as Christians, but simply temporary restriction for the sake of a pandemic. Now, again, I'll say this again so no one misunderstands me. Can they abuse that? Yes. In the future, can they try to go further and eliminate our rights? Well, they can, but they can't. Constitutionally, there's no way they can get away with it. We are a constitutional republic. But can they try? Yes, of course. Anything is possible in a corrupt government. But I think we have a good, righteous government right now. I think Donald Trump has made it very clear that he is a strong advocate for religious freedom everywhere. I've never seen a president so committed to religious freedom as this president. And it gives me a sense of confidence that any abuses that go on, he's going to challenge in the capacity of his power, and he's done so far. And so we're thankful that the Trump administration is committed to religious freedom. Again, go to my page, Praying for the Persecuted Church, if you want to see clear violations of religious freedom, of freedom to worship and teach. You can read the stories from China, Vietnam, North Korea, Iran, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, those are very clear. And those Christians have every right to resist the government, every right to believe and to teach. They have to do it in most cases secretly. So I think that's very clear. Again, those stories are on my page, Praying for the Persecuted Church. But here, what we're dealing with here is temporary restriction, temporary, and as the days go on and we get closer to the end of summer, I believe we're going to see some real changes. A lot of these restrictions are going to be lessened. We're going to be out more than we should, than we have been, excuse me. And I think we're going to see, we're going to be able to do those things that we have been, I guess, prohibited in the last several months. Has it been a challenge? Yeah. But one thing I've learned, and I say this again to you, it shows us the power of the church, because the church is not a building. And the church has been able to function even in circumstances maybe it's not used to, but we've learned what it's like in some ways to be a believer in other countries that have to meet in their homes. So we've learned a little things from our brothers and sisters in other countries, but we're nothing like they are. They're under a dictatorship and a tyranny. We are not. And so what I'm saying this morning through this teaching program is let's take a clear look at our situation, at what Scripture teaches, and take a deep breath and stop talking about end times, mark of the beast. We're not there. Please, let's stop doing that, because that's going to come one day, but that's not today. And I think if we tone down a little bit on the hysteria and think clearly what Scripture is saying, we're going to be fine. Again, God is in control. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and He understands our situation. And we as Christians have an opportunity now here to shine like never before, in that we proclaim to the world that under these circumstances, we can still teach and preach that Jesus is Lord. I want to thank you this morning for listening in. I hope I've answered some of your questions. I hope I brought some clarity to what you're going through. I want to thank you for listening to The Cross in the Desert, and I will see you again on Monday on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert. Have a great weekend.